For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.
Okay, first off, tell you a beautiful insight. You know, we mentioned many times in this class how the physical world parallels the spiritual world. Now, a lot of times you see it written the opposite. The spiritual world parallels or mirrors the physical world. That's not correct. The physical is not the source. It's not the root. Right, exactly. Now keep that in mind, Dovah, because we're going to talk about something we say at the Pesach Haggadah. In the Haggadah, there's a quote from the book of Exodus where it says, Bavur Zeh, because of this, God took me out of Egypt. And we point to the matzah. Okay? We point to the matzah because of this. So, we all learn that. The simple meaning of it is, you know the story, we were in Egypt, they rushed us out, we were in a hurry, the dough didn't have time to rise, like normal loaves of bread, right? And it was matzah, yeah, and that's why we left. No, says the Beis Halevi, that's not the way it works. You got to remember the famous Zohar, which says that HaKadosh Baruch Hu estekel baraisa ubara alma. Hashem looked into the Torah and created the world. The Torah is the blueprint of the world. Just like, right, an architect wants to build an edifice, first he looks at his blueprint. What's written at the Torah? Now Hashem creates the world. So, so the Torah is the blueprint of the world. Therefore, for example, you got a mitzvah, honor your father and mother. Right? So therefore, Hashem says, since there's a mitzvah in the Torah, the blueprint, honor your father and mother, therefore, man is born of parental units. Right? And that doesn't come off a tree like a fruit or something, right? Unless it's a fagel, but it's a fruit. No, never mind. We're going to have to bleep that out. Okay, Perry saying, I can't believe you said that. Okay, you understand? The Torah precedes everything. Therefore, there's a mitzvah in the Torah to eat matzah on Pesach, says the Beis Halevi, right? Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu caused it that we came out of Egypt b'chipazon in a hurry, so the bread didn't have time to rise. You understand? Again, it says, because of this, Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. We point to the matzah. Why? Because there's a mitzvah in the Torah. It says, eat matzah on Pesach. Therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought about the redemption in such a way that we had matzah instead of bread. You understand? That's a very important fundamental yisod, foundation to remember that the Torah precedes everything. Okay. Now, let's go on that. Going on that premise, okay, that the physical world mirrors the spiritual world. The spiritual world is the source. That's where things happen. And then things filter down in this physical world. Therefore, this is beautiful. Listen to this. We all know that we connect, we talked about this many times, Pesach to Shavuos, right? Those two holidays, Pesach, right? Physical freedom, Shavuos, the giving of the Torah, right? Spiritual freedom, the giving of the Torah, the connection, the 49 days of the Omer. Ramban, Nachmanides, says, originally, that was a Chol HaMoed. That was like intermediate festival days. Originally, that's what it was, And therefore, Shavuos is called in the Talmud by the name Atzeres, like Shmini Atzeres. They have the culmination, the day of culmination of Sukkos, so was Shavuos. But the point is clear. We see Moshe over and over again is told by Hashem, right, to tell Paro, let the people go that they may serve me. In other words, the whole purpose of coming out of Egypt, Yitzhak Mitzrayim, is the giving of the Torah, right? Right, that is the fruit, right? We got out of Egypt, but that's just, the bud. That's just the flower. That's not the end product. The end product is Shavuos, getting the Torah. Is that clear? We've said that many times, right? Okay, now, the physical world mirrors this. This is beautiful.
You know what the month of Nisan is called? And by the way, Nisan, the month that we're in now, the Pesach is, right? Y'all, immediately, what comes to your mind when you hear the word Nisan? Well, what other word? That's true, but that's related to the word Nisim.
Right.
A miracle, which is a sign. A sign from Hashem is a miracle. Nisim. Nisan is the month of miracles. Pesach, the splitting of the sea. Okay, so Nisan has another name. Remember, we're connecting spiritually, how Pesach is like the flower of things. But the final fruits of Pesach, the whole purpose of the physical freedom, was given in the Torah. Now, Nisan is called what other month? Do you know what it's called in Hebrew? Chag Ha'aviv. You ever hear that, David? Chag Ha'aviv, the holiday of spring, right? It's beautiful, by the way, because, you know, when we count, you know what we count as the first month? Not Tishrei. Whenever you see in the Torah or in the prophets, it says in the seventh month, right, that's talking about Tishrei, Yom Kippur, you know, Yom Kippur, we'll talk about in the tenth day of the seventh month, right? Because we count the months from Nisan. That's the first of the month, of the 12 months. Isn't that beautiful? The word Aviv, look at this. The word Aviv, spring, can be divided up Av Yud Beis, the father of 12 months, the first of the 12 months, Aviv. What happens in the spring? You look around, you got, you know, you see, everybody with their allergies are going nuts, right? You got buds, you got flowers now, right? In fact, do you know that we have a bruch, you say, once a year during the month of Nisan, and that's on the buds of fruit-bearing trees. If the fruit started, you can't say the bruch anymore. And there's no buds, no flowers, you can't say the bruch. They said once a year, just a second, right? So that's what Pesach is, right? Pesach is the spring of the Jewish people. It's our budding, yeah? It's the spring. It's the spring of the Jewish people, right? That's our inception. That's our, you know, spring. Everything comes back to life. The nation of Israel comes to life. In the physical world, everything after a dormant winter comes back to life. Buds, flowers. But that's not the end product. That's not the culmination. When's the culmination? A couple months later in the summer, you get fruits from those blossoms. A couple months later, 49 days to be exact, from Pesach, you get the fruits of our physical freedom. Shavuos. That's the fruits of Pesach. Same thing in the physical world. Right? Spring, and in the summer, Shavuos, around June, you got those fruits from those very, you know, spring flowers. Very interesting. The Gemara says there's four like New Years, and the New Year of months, the calendar of the months is with Nisan. Rosh Hashanah is a judgment on man, so that's the New Year for that. Okay, that's a good question. But if you look throughout the prophets, they'll always refer to Rosh Hashanah as the first day of the seventh month. Okay, as a matter of fact, this is such a law in the Torah that you should call this the first month, that many people, I think Ramban brings down, that if you want to write down the month in the secular calendar, right, you shouldn't, let's say it's January 13th, you shouldn't write, here it is, he writes, that you should not write on stars, like on documents, let's say it's January 13th, 1/13. No, because you know what January really is? It's whatever, Kislev or, right, Tegus. And then you're saying that's our first month, right? So if you have to use the secular calendar, you should write out January. But don't use the numerical value, because by us, one is Nisan, right? And so the Mamash says that, yes. Now, next thing we're going to talk about, if you will, it's a couple things I want to know about Mitzrayim at the Seder. I mean, what are we doing this every year, Pesach? Basically, this is a question that's been asked by many commentaries, and the one that gives the most lucid answer, if you will, that's one of the more popular answers, the Maharal. The question is, celebrating Pesach every year would make sense if we were never under any more servitude since the time of Egypt. But the truth is, since that time, there's been many times we've been afflicted and persecuted, and pogroms and holocausts and inquisitions and everything else. So how can we go around saying this is a time of freedom when we will be subjugated in the future? Okay? How can a Kodesh Baruch Hu, Hashem, write that in the Torah? So the Maharal explains
that freedom is not what we think, you know, like civil rights. You know, just being physically free, that doesn't mean anything. A person can be physically free, but be a slave, have a slave mentality, whether that's to live off welfare or to be stuck in his desires or his lust or his honor, right? That's being a slave. You can have all the rights in your world, but intrinsically, you are a slave. He says the reason Pesach is an eternal holiday of freedom for the Jewish people is because intrinsically, we became servants of God. That's the highest form of freedom. We took off the servitude of Basar Vadam, of man of flesh and blood, you know, Paul, and God took us to his nation to be Avodim Lashem. We went, that's what we say in the Pesach Haggadah. We went from Avodim Leparo, and Paul himself said this. He said, you go out from being slaves to Paul to slaves to God. Now, that in the secular world seems like contradictory, but if you think about it, the biggest act of freedom is to be a slave to God, to do his dictates. And the biggest act of slavery is to give license and to give a free rein to all your desires and all your, you know, physical cravings and lust in the world. Now, think about that. In the secular world, they'll tell you just the opposite. That's a sign of freedom. Do what I want to do. But those people are stuck on it. They can't free themselves. They can't free themselves, whether it's from the food or from the TV on Shabbos or a physical relation, whatever it is. They can't free themselves. They're really slaves. And the Jew who voluntarily is able to take, you know, the old Malchus Shammai and put the yoke of the kingdom of heaven on him and do what God wants and says, no, I'm not going to eat that non-kosher food or whatever it is. He's really the true person. Okay, and that is why there's a famous statement, Ein ben chorin ela mi she'osek b'Torah. There's no such thing as a free person other than one who's involved in Torah. And therefore, Shavuos is the culmination of this holiday of freedom, the giving of the Torah. Without a guide, Torah means a guide, instruction book, right? I always like to say we came with an instruction book, okay? Without a guide on how to live, a person's a slave. He's completely meshubed, completely subservient to every whim and culture and fad that comes in. And they tell you to do it, and they tell you this is in style, or you know, they tell you this is popular now, or this is politically correct, and everybody falls around like sheep to the, you know, a bandwagon. Everybody, no one stops to think, is this right? Is this, what, you know, what does God want me to do? No, without an instruction book, you just go with the winds of the time. You're the ultimate slave. Okay, so the moral says that started with Pesach. That's why it doesn't matter physically what happens to us in the future. Intrinsically, the Jew is free. That's what the holiday of Pesach is. You're free. You're free. You're not going to be followed just blindly what the crowd is doing. Okay, by the way, Pesach, very significant. You know, the Hebrew letters, everything. And just to give you an example, even though Pesach happens to be one of the better mistranslations in English, Passover, it's pretty correct. But Pesach, again, you miss all the beauty of the Hebrew words because Pesach, sach means to have like, I mean chas. So chas means to have pity. And peh is mouth. So it's like HaKadosh Baruch Hu had pity on the mouth. It says our ability, our dibur, our speech was enslaved in Egypt because of, you ready? Loshen Hara. And therefore, it's no coincidence that the servitude that we were under was paro, which is peh ra'ah, bad mouth, lashon hara. In other words, because of our spiritual deformity, if you will, our flaw, our spiritual flaw, therefore, Kodesh Baruch Hu put us in a physical situation to rectify that flaw. You find this always in the exile, by the way. Right? If we were guilty of idol worshiping after the destruction of the first temple, therefore the exile was Babylonia, which was steeped in idol worshiping. Okay? It's always parallel, the exile, to fix us up. You know, that's the tikkun, to fix us up for our spiritual malady. Okay. So here too, Lashon Hara was the cause of this exile. Paro, Pera, right? And therefore, why am I telling you all this? Again, this is something you always got to keep in mind. Well, this is the second important note. Number one, that everything in the Torah preceded everything. That's the spiritual reality. The physical is going to follow suit. You know? By the way, you see this very clearly, just as a side point, because we like to digress here. When Yaakov defeated the spiritual entity of the spiritual Tsar, it's called, the angel, guardian angel of Esav, that angel he wrestled, therefore Esav had to make peace with him. Once his spiritual representative was defeated, Esav couldn't battle Yaakov. Okay? Now, okay, going on that line here, so that's one idea we always have to remember. The Torah precedes everything, and therefore that's a spiritual reality. The physical is going to follow suit. Number two, you always, when we talk about anything involving the redemption or the exile and the redemption of what we call Egypt, Yitziat Mitzrayim, going out of Egypt, remember, that's the root. Like we talked about Maase Avos Simon Labonim, the actions of our forefathers, you know, foretell future events to their children. Well, as a nation, that's Egypt. That is the paradigm for all future exiles and all future redemptions. Whatever happened there is why we're in our mess now, and the reason we were redeemed is the reason we will be redeemed. Okay? That's very important to know. Okay, by the way, there's, you know, Purim is a the or, the light from Shavuos gave us the ability to, the rabbis instituted the holiday of Purim. It's parallel to Shavuos. We reaccepted the Torah. Chanukah, which was in the merit of the Kohanim Levim, right, which is a connection, it's the light of Chanukah. Chanukah is the light of Sukkos, Sukkos were the clouds of glory that we got in merit of Aaron, right? Okay, a lot of other significance there. Both have a lot to do with Hidur Mitzvah, beautifying the Mitzvah. Chanukah, 8 days. Sukkos, 8 days. Right? Okay, so, and the third of the three festivals, again, Shavuos is Purim, Sukkos is Chanukah, and the third of those festivals, Pesach, what's its representative? That will be the ultimate redemption. That will be the ultimate, the Mashiach, right? That will be the ultimate holiday. Okay? So, okay. That's what I was saying. Everything that happened in Mitzrayim will repeat itself. Therefore, when we talk about Lashon Hara, we all see why everybody's so concerned in our generation about Lashon Hara. Okay? Because that is one of the things that will merit us to get out of here. We're this not getting along with each other, which is based on Lashon Hara, right? This caused our first exile, right? We need to fix it up to get our final redemption. I saw your question in this book. I saw this question. I can't find it right now. I don't want to take the class time. But I'll try to find it later. But I'll tell you this. It's a good question. Let's repeat the question. The question, again, on one end, we hear that we are on the 49th level of impurity. 50 is goodbye. No hope for you. So God had to take us out. On the other hand, we hear that we had four redeeming qualities. And, some people say three, some people say four, but everybody agrees that we kept our Hebrew language, we kept our Hebrew dress, right, Jewish dress, right, and the names, we kept the names. Those, some people say no Lashon Hara, as a matter of fact, which is a little, that's a little, and it says, by the way, a lot of things. It says we were redeemed, like the merit of Yosef, the splitting of the sea. It says we were redeemed in a merit, the 10 plagues, for example, is the merit of Avram passing the 10 tests that he was given, right? Many things. And it says, in general, this redemption is the merit of Abraham, because he's the one who was prophesied to, your children will be a slave in a land not theirs for 400 years. Okay, so, but the idea, this whole idea is Zechus Avos, that we all talk about, the merit of our fathers. We pray in the Shemona Esrei, Elokei Avram, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. And we always pray Zechus Avos, the merit of the patriarchs, right? So, yes, on one hand, we're on the 49th level of impurity. God had to come in and take us out. As a matter of fact, four-fifths didn't make it. They descended all the way. Four-fifths during the plague of
darkness.
Very good, David. The plague of darkness, right. They were wiped out, didn't make it, right? which comes out to about 12.5 million Jews, which is interesting, by the way, because they say it was about 3 million Jews came out of Egypt. Men, women, children, everybody, about 3 million, approximately. So that means about 12 million died, right?
Yeah.
And we call it a great redemption. It is. But it's just interesting. You know, a Holocaust, 6 million died, 1 million miraculously survived. It's almost the same ratio, and yet we call it a Holocaust. I'm not saying it's not. I'm just, like, it's an interesting perspective. It's also called an amputation. You know, this, by the way, this exile is called a Kor Barza that we mentioned last week, Deuteronomy, a cleansing furnace. And had we stayed there, though we don't understand this concept, had we stayed there, it would have cleansed us, and we would have been so pure and so willing to serve just purely God, nothing else, that we would have never needed another exile. And that, I don't know if you were here last week, but we said that's why Egypt is not counted as one of the four exiles. When we talk about four exiles, Babylonia, Mede, Persia, right, and Edom, right, that right now, Egypt is never counted as one of the four exiles. Why? Because it was the four exiles. Had we stayed there the whole time, and like you said, God didn't have to take us out early, we wouldn't have needed another exile. All the four exiles is really a culmination of those 190 years that we were taken out early. It costs us now thousands. Okay, so but let's get back to our subject. On one end, we're on the 49th level of impurity, so God had to take us out, right? He remembered the promise to Abraham. That's what it says. Remember the promise to Abraham, Chus Avos Merit Afalers. But in order to lock in to the merit of the Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, you have to have some identifying qualities. God has to see that you're still a son of Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Oh, you call your son Yankel and not Bob? Oh, you have some shaykhus to the Avos, right? You still want to look like a Yid? You want to dress like a Yid and not like an Egyptian? Oh, I recognize you as a child of Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, right? And you're still keeping your mama Lushan. Yeah, you're still keeping the Hebrew language. Oh, I recognize you. Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. You're a kinder of Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. I can redeem you. So, they had to have something. Okay, they had to have a shua on the 49th level of impurity. God had to take us out. But even with that, there had to be some identifying qualities that we're still Jewish. Four-fifths didn't have it, evidently. Four-fifths didn't have it. And by the way, that's what's going to happen. We said this is it, a paradigm of the future. That's what's going to happen at the end of days. At the end of days, right, what's going to happen, the final redemption, there's going to be a bunch of Jews that ain't going to make it. They're going to be so complacent in the exile and become so American or so South African or whatever it is and get so used to it, right? And the assimilation, the intermarriage, and all these things, that they'll have no identification as a Jew anymore. And, you know, that is represented on the Pesach Seder by the four sons. There's a very famous insight, right? Four sons representing four generations. The first one, you know, the first generation is the wise son. The next one, right, the father kept the Torah mitzvahs, but, you know, he didn't send his children to school. So, next one doesn't know how to ask, right? Or as a simple son, right? The next one, the third generation, by that time, right, is wicked. Just mocks Judaism. And then the fourth son, the fourth generation, right, doesn't even know. So what are you doing? And what about the fifth generation? The fifth son, he's not even at the Seder anymore. He's the four-fifths that got, you know, taken out during the plague of darkness. He's no identification anymore to being a Yid. To Judaism. He's not even at the Pesach Seder. Okay. So I'm not trying to say there's a complete parallel there. I'm just saying in one aspect, when you look at it in totality,
yeah.
You know, how many made it and how many didn't. But I will tell you this much, even though your question is legitimate, that you have to realize, you have to see the hand of God in everyday events, even what we call nature. So even though one looks like it was, you know, Yimach Shemam, the Germans doing it to us, and the other was the hand of God and the plague of darkness, really they're both the hand of God. You understand? That was his agency. It doesn't excuse them. The
yeah.
fact that they were, you know, they chose, they had free will, okay? That's a very difficult issue.
Yeah.
But I just want to finish off with this thought. Therefore, we have to remember why these redeeming qualities of speech, everybody agrees at least these three, that we kept our Hebrew names, the Hebrew language, and our Jewish dress, right? That too, again, is one of the things that will cause us to have identifying features to merit Schus Avos, again, for the final redemption. So we should be proud and name our children David, right, and all these things. And we should, enjoy our Hebrew language and dress, when I say Jewish, I mean not completely imitate the Goyish styles. To remember this is what was the merit for our first redemption. Amongst other things, what we're going to talk about, as Perry mentioned. Four comes up a lot in the Pesach Haggadah. We just talked about the four sons. We talked about the four exiles, right? And Pesach is a time where Hashem says, just like I took you out of Egypt, I'm going to take you out of all the other exiles. Okay? Okay, now one of the other fours is the four cups of... four sons we have, the four exiles, the four cups of wine that we drink in the during the Seder. Now, some people say that is those four cups of wine. Each one we have a wine. Each one represents one of these things, one of these merits that we clung to some sort of identification of being Jewish. According to this interpretation, again, the dress, the language, the names, and no Lashon Hara, those are parallel to the four cups of wine. We have a cup of wine over each one. I want to talk about something now that should be a big question, but before that, Raymond has a question. These are all parallel. Four cups of wine, four redemptions, right? The four sons, the four redeeming qualities. Yeah, they're all parallel. Absolutely. Yes, absolutely. But many other things. The big question you should have is, we're sitting here this night and we're supposed to be imitating kings. Bring out all your finest silverware and crystal, whatever it is, right? And the whole idea of leaning, because that's the way royalty, kings, you see, by leaning, right? Right? You do all these things to symbolize your freedom and acting like kings. Now, what's the deal with Maror? Why do you have the bitter herbs, right? That's what Sfas Emma says. Very deep things you're saying here. First of all, the simple answer is you appreciate the redemption when you look back and see what kind of golus, what bitterness, what kind of maror, what kind of afflictions you have, right? You realize how good things are for you, right? If you just sit there and talk about the freedom, you don't appreciate as much when you start hearing the stories of how we were, babies were substituted for bricks, in the wall if we didn't meet the quota. And you start hearing all the terrible things that the Egyptians did to us and how this was the most cultured nation and no one ever escaped. And God brought all these, plagues measure for measure for everything they did to us. One of those plagues came to them. Then you appreciate the greatness of God and taking us out of Egypt. Okay, that's a very good answer. Now, you guys started to say something very deep. Another answer is, which is a theme that we've talked about many times in this class, and it's very hard for us to relate to, and that is, Maror is eaten on Pesach because it is part of the celebration of the redemption. It is part and parcel of it. Says the Sfas Emes, the Chiddush Yerim also says this, that you have that night, you remember the Hillel sandwich, you take matzah and maror, you put them in the sandwich, you eat them together. He says, because even though matzah, by and large, represents the redemption, the good times, the freedom, and maror, bitter, represents the exile, the afflictions of life, right? You have to know they're both part of the same, the two halves of a whole. In other words, the maror also was for our benefit, though at the time we didn't see it and we didn't understand it, right? But then later we see it, in fact, is called a Kor Barzel. It's called a cleansing furnace. Right, that affliction that we went under was for our benefit, and it was part of the process of redemption. Okay? By the way, that only works if you feel the affliction. In personal lives, individually also, something happens to us. We're going through a hard time, right? I'm going through a move. It's so disorganized. I'm so fatumbled. All these things. You got to understand, Why does God put you through this? No, there must be something. Okay, gets back into that. It's a difficult thing how to pinpoint it, but you got the luck is the following. If you swallow the maror without tasting it, you haven't fulfilled your obligation. If maror comes to your life, you should know from it. If a little bitterness comes to your life, you got to chew on it. You got to chew on it and get the message. You can't swallow it whole and just take it. Be saying, bad times happen and go on with life. You haven't fulfilled your obligation. Hashem's going to have to bring something else upon you to wake you up. You got to chew on the maror. Why is this happening? Wouldn't that be a great kind of tobacco? By the way, what you're saying, the key to Pesach, one of the things of Pesach is one of the big lessons is that God intervenes in the nation of Israel and in the affairs, has the pulse, like you said, has the finger on the pulse of every single Jew. Right? One of the big lessons of Pesach and why on the Ten Commandments that we read on Shavuos, that we say, why we say in the first commandment, I am the Lord your God that took you out of the land of Egypt. You know? One is this lesson. In other words, you would have thought it would say, I'm the Lord your God who created heaven and earth. That certainly seems to be, you know, the ultimate. No, the ultimate is a step further. I'm the Lord, the God that took you out of Egypt. I'm not the watchmaker. In other words, the guy who makes the watch and lets it run on his own. I'm involved in the affairs of man. That's what Pesach teaches us. Therefore, first commandment of the Ten Commandments, I'm the Lord, your God that took you out of the land of Egypt. I'm involved in your everyday lives. And I want you to see me there. Okay? All right? That's one of the lessons of Egypt. He manipulates nature at his will. He created a set rule, laws that we call nature. And at his will, for the benefit of his people, he will manipulate it and cause unbelievable things to happen. The 10 plagues, the splitting of the sea, for the benefit and the destiny of his people. Okay, that's one of the lessons of Egypt, that he gets involved and he has the finger on the pulse of the Jewish nation and of the Jewish individual. Many times the soor, the yeast in the dough, is called by the Gemara. This is called the yitzhor, the evil inclinations, the yeast in the dough. Why? Like you said, that's right. What does yeast do? And the difference between exactly the difference between bread and matzah, right? All it's really the same thing. The very same ingredients. All that the yeast does, exactly like David said, it puffs up that chametz and makes it more look more than its metzias. Than it is. That's exactly what the Yetzer Hara does. The Yetzer Hara makes you see something. I mean, you see something, you desire something, and it puffs it up. It exaggerates it. It takes all of your imagination, as that's the most important desire in the world. You gotta have it. Right? That's exactly what the Yetzer Hara is. Therefore, it's described as chametz. And the whole idea of Pesach and being free. The intrinsic freedom is not to be a slave to your desires, is to free yourselves. The intrinsic freedom of the Jew to lock onto the Torah, to be a slave to God, and not to the Yetzer Hara. Right? Right? Even and that Yetzer Hara is going to take everything and try to take it out of proportion, right? Make it bigger than real life, bigger than life. Isn't that great? Let's express it. Bigger than life. That's the Yetzer Hara. Okay, so on Pesach, we eat matzah. You can't even a mashu of chametz. Not even a little bit of that. You're squashing the Yetzer Hara on this day for the rest of the year. Right? You're putting things in perspective. You're becoming free of the Yetzer Hara. That's what the time of Pesach allows you to do. You're becoming truly free. Intrinsically free. Not giving in to the Yetzer Hara. I'm not going to be a slave to the Yetzer Hara. Okay? Anybody interested in more on this subject, I suggest Rob Aaron Feldman's book, The Juggler and the King. Okay. It says in the Pesach Haggadah, we're going to quote a lot of things in various parts of the Haggadah. One of the things it says is, Matzilenu Miyadam, God saved us from their hands. So, again, you know, we saw a lot of connections between Purim and Pesach. Here's another one. All the events of Purim, by the way, happened on Pesach. You know that. Haman was hung and hanged on Pesach, right? Queen Esther's feast, or on Pesach, those are seders, you know. right. So the whole question there, she ordered a 3-day fast. Two days of Yom Tov of Pesach was part of that fast. Okay, so what do we find during Purim? We find that everything that Haman did led to our salvation, right? Exactly from his plots, from his designs and plots is exactly how redemption came, right? Shenanigans, right? That's the Meshuggah and shenanigans and shenanigans. Okay, so. Right, we talked about that length during Purim time. The same thing during Pesach. Metzilenu miyadam, God saved us. Miyadam, from their hands. From their hands, God caused salvation. In other words, first of all, this Shabbos we have, it's called Shabbos HaGadol. One of the big miracles that happened on Shabbos HaGadol was that we took the Paschal offering, which is their chief god, it was a chief of Avodah Zarah. We tied it up to the bedpost for 4 days, and they were forced to sit there. Disgraced their deity, and they had to sit there and look at it, and no one lifted a hand to a Jew. That took tremendous courage on the Jews' part to do this to their former masters, physical masters, right? And this was their chief idol, right? And to do this, to defy the Egyptian idol, was unbelievable. So, that was one miracle. Another miracle was the firstborn of the Egyptians, knew they were going to be killed, and they battled their fathers and Paro and the court. There's a bunch of battles there, to let the Jews go already. We're not interested in dying. So it says, that's one of the things it says, that we were saved from their hands, by their hands. They caused part of the salvation. Another example, Paro issued the decree that the male children to be thrown in the river. And what happened? He ended up, his daughter, Basia, right, plucked Moshe out of the Nile River. Because of his decree, he raised the Redeemer in his house of the Jews. Basia took Moshe back to the palace. Paro raised him. Paro loved Moshe very much, by the way, at the beginning. Like his own son. Yes, so, Matzilenu Meyadam, from their hands, from their decrees, from all their plots, I'm going to cause the salvation. Only God can do that, okay? So, that's a lesson for us. We should never get too nervous when we see certain things going on in the world. If we merit it and God wants it, God will cause it from that plot that they're trying to do something to us. He'll cause the salvation to come from it. Okay? Okay, now, we have a promise to Avram Avinu. This is a famous prophecy called Bris Ben Abasarim. The covenant of the parts, it says, Ger Yezarecha, your seed, your children, your descendants will be a stranger in a land not theirs for 400 years, right? Ger Yezarecha. Some people learn that as a commandment. Be a stranger in a land not yours. Which, it's very good if you think about it, it doesn't make sense. Of course be a stranger in a land not yours. Where else are you going to be a stranger? That's the only place. If you're in a land not yours, you're a stranger. No, not the Jew. The Jew tries to assimilate and tries to become, more of a goy than the goy. So they've got an eternal commandment throughout the exiles. Ger Yezarecha. Be a stranger. Don't get so comfortable. Yes, be a loyal citizen. Yes, you should pray for the welfare of the kingdom that you're in, this country you're in. Absolutely. Right? All the other things. Right. But remember who you are. Remember you're not home. Maintain the relationship of a stranger. And don't assimilate. And the biggest problem, more than a Holocaust, more than a Spanish Inquisition, more than any annihilation, has been assimilation for the Jew. That's always been a bigger threat to Judaism, assimilation. That spiritual Holocaust, a spiritual Holocaust, trying to take the Jewish neshama, is always more of a threat to Yiddishkeit than the physical destruction. Okay, David asks, and get you on tape, David. David asks, what about in Israel? Are you a stranger in a land not yours? For sure, there's no place in the world that you can do mitzvahs and feel as at home as Israel. Right? So, it in one aspect, no, it doesn't mean Israel. But David's asking, when we know Israel right now is not being run like it's supposed to. It's not Torah Judaism. If it was, we would have the Holy Temple. So, you should still realize, you're in exile, but you are kind of at home. Israel is home for us. But it's not, the furniture isn't in the house. we're at home, but it's kind of empty. You know what I'm saying? The mezuzah ain't on the door. Right, good question though. These lines. But by the way, it says in Hallel, you know, we read, it's very interesting, we do Pesach Seder. In the middle of the Haggadah, we start to recite Hallel. Then we stop in the middle, we eat a meal, we bench, we say the grace after meals, and then we finish Hallel. It shows you, by the way, it shows you that the meal during Pesach, the Seder, Pesach meal, how important it is. It's not an interruption. You're not allowed to interrupt Hallel. It's not an interruption. That meal is part and parcel. It's a Suda Hodah, a Thanksgiving meal. The ultimate, that's really our Thanksgiving meal. A Thanksgiving meal, and Hallel is a Thanksgiving, it's part and parcel of Hallel. In the Haggadah, it says, M, it's a very famous line, it's a really from King David, Em habonim smecha, the mother and her children rejoice. You know, mother and her children rejoice. So we're talking about redemption. The mother and her children rejoice. You know, could be on Rachel Imenu. We know Rachel is always crying for us, right? Okay, but Em, this is a cute one, isn't it? Em habonim smecha. Em, that's how you spell Em. Aleph Mem. The mother and her children rejoice during the redemptions. There's three pivotal redemptions, and these are the initials of those redeemers of flesh and blood, God's agents. Right? The first ones were, this is a mem, right? Moshe, Aaron. M. Moshe and Aaron. The second ones, listen to this, another connection between Purim and Pesach. Mordechai, the Mem is Mordechai, and the Aleph is Esther. And the third one, the last one,
Mashiach and
Eliyahu. Eliyahu, we know, will herald redemption. And on Pesach, Eliyahu will herald the final redemption. So on Pesach, the first one, right, which is exactly what's going to be parallel to the last one. We put the Kosher Eliyahu. We open the door. We invite him in. Do it now. Let's do it. Let's finish it right now. The entire thing, the entire redemption. Right? So the redeemers and their children rejoice. Okay? Seder. Pesach Seder. You ever stop and think, Hakol B'Seder. Everything's okay, right? Seder is an order. It says that because we have on this day, like this Pesach Seder, there's a certain set, 15 steps, 15 set orders of things you do in a specific manner, specific way, right? This gives the Jew the ability, the power to set in order in a Seder his entire year. He has to have a Seder of Inyanim, a priority. You have to have a set priority. You can't sit there and be so concerned about spotted owls and plastic bags and not do anything about your soul, right? Now you find the Jews are not centered in Torah, that good neshama gets channeled in all these sometimes completely wrong directions, sometimes good directions, but the priority's out of whack. You know? It's not as important as some other things. Pesach gives you the ability to know what comes first. You know, if your neighbor's child has a cold, you feel bad, you know. But if you got 10 children and they all have pneumonia, Chalila, you're going to take care of your own first. The Jewish people have pneumonia.
Don't go and cook.
Priorities. Where's your major concern? Take care of your own first. Okay? Now I think we have to finish with this. Oh, okay, here we go. By the way, this night is the source also. It's a source for a lot of things. It's the source for all future miracles. However this works mystically, Kabbalistically, but all miracles get their charger, their source base from the miracles of Egypt. That's why the month is called, you know, Nisan, right? So, therefore they say it's important that a person should talk about the personal miracles in his life. In his life, some people went through some unbelievable things. The fact that we're all Baal Tshuvas today is a tremendous miracle. And by the way, it's one of those hidden miracles. This Shabbos is called Shabbos HaGadol. We started to say because one of the reasons is this, like, kind of a hidden miracle. of us tying up the lamb, their deity, and they're not doing anything to us. The firstborns battling their fathers to let us go, right? And it's called Shabbos HaGadol to bring us a very important point. You might have thought with the 10 plagues and the splitting of the sea and all this open godly revelations, right, that this little thing about tying a lamb to the bedpost and nothing happens to us, it's not such a big deal. No. It's called Shabbos HaGadol, the great Sabbath is Shabbos, because that's what happened. To show you that those miracles that happen every day to us, right, are just as big as those splitting the sea and the 10 plagues. Therefore, this is called Shabbos HaGadol, even though the only miracle, if you will, that happened, the only miracle happened is this thing that seemed like by way of nature, that we tied their lambs up and they didn't do anything to us. You know, you can say they're tired, they were lazy, they were scared. No, recognize that that's a miracle. So too, on this night, we recount individual miracles. And if you can't think of any, you know, accident you were saved from on the road or something like that, think about the fact that you're a Jew doing Torah mitzvahs today in America. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. It looks, no open God revelations, just like tying the lamb. Let me tell you, it's just as big a miracle. There's a lot of lambs out there, a lot of avodah zarah, a lot of idol worshiping, and we didn't get caught in it. We're here, learning Torah. Okay? I'm going to leave you with this. Before I leave you with this, I got to tell you one more thing. One more thing on the Maror, and then I'm going to leave you a final note here. Another reason we celebrate, I forgot to mention this, so kind of put a PS, maybe we can clip this back. Another reason we eat Maror on Pesach, and we say it's part of the celebration of redemption. Eating bitter herbs is part of the celebration of redemption is because it caused the redemption. The verse says, "Asher oseisi oschem mitachat sivlois Mitzrayim." I took you out of the patience of Egypt. That's how one way you can translate soivel, right, Yehuda? Ani lo yechol soivel otcha, right? I don't have patience. I can't take it anymore. As long as we could take the exile, there couldn't be a redemption. When we got to the point where Hashem took us out of being patient and tolerant, that's the perfect translation for that word, tolerance. We didn't have any more tolerance for it anymore. We didn't have any more tolerance for the abominations of Egypt, for the homosexuality of America, for all the false things that they proclaim in the name of humanity. Well, we couldn't tolerate it anymore. All that being part of the culture of the exile, right? It was bitter to us. It was maror to us. Then Hashem could bring a redemption. Until then, as long as we could tolerate it, and we can consider it an alternative lifestyle, and it doesn't bother us, we see it so often, all the disgusting things that are going on, right? As long as it doesn't bother us, there can't be a redemption. Therefore, we eat maror on Pesach. That's part of the celebration. We eat the bitter herbs, because we felt they were bitter. For years, we were under bitterness, afflictions, physically, right, culturally, and we didn't feel as bitter. We felt as gone so fine. That's the biggest maror. That's the biggest doses of maror, when you don't even realize it's maror. Right? So we eat maror on Pesach to celebrate the freedom. So we finally got to that level to realize it's bitter. It's bitter in exile. This is terrible. Right? The culture, the way they think, the way they act. Right? This is not what I'm about. This is not what a yid's about. Right? Okay, so that's from the Kedusha Rim. I'm going to leave you with this.
What about the Charod?
Final day of Pesach, I'm going to leave you with this. We sing Az Yashir. You know, we do it every day in davening. Az Yashir. Right? I want you to listen to this. Az Yashir, that's the last day of Pesach, the splitting of the sea. Tremendous miracle. All of Israel simultaneously, right? The men broke out in song. Az Yashir. Miriam led the women. You know, and they sang this unbelievable prophetic insight they had. You know, now the Medrash says on this, Az. So Moshe said to Hashem, you know, I sinned to you with the word Az, and now I'm going to fix it up and sing Az Yashir. What's he talking about? If you look at the very end of the first parsha of Exodus, Shmos, right? Look at the very end. Next to the last verse, it says the following. Now, this is when Moshe came to Paro. Hashem told him, you know, he's not going to let you go. I'm going to harden his heart. And Moshe did, and didn't let him go. And he made the workload harder. They had to gather their own straw, right? And they were being beaten. And this is when the babies were being substituted for bricks. And Moshe couldn't take it. He couldn't take it. He didn't understand the ways of God. And he issued the following two verses came out of his mouth. And it's unbelievable. He says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why have you dealt evil with these people? And why have you not saved them? Let me read it to you in Hebrew. Lama he reisa la'amazeh. Why have you done evil to those people? Lama zeh shlachtani. Why did you send me? Ume'az. There's the word. And from the time I came to Paro to speak in your name, hera la'amazeh. You made it evil for these people, for this nation. Unbelievable. So Moshe Rabbeinu speaking to Hashem like this. So, the Medrash says, you know, I sinned by speaking with, like, chutzpah like that. Ma'az, you know, it was pain. My fellow Jews were suffering, but it was chutzpah. You know? And now I'm going to fix it up by singing Az Yashir song. So, how does that fix it up? How does that rectify it? Obviously, the problem here is that Moshe Rabbeinu did not understand that what was happening here, we know in retrospect, you know what was happening here? 49th level of impurity. God had to take us out. God had a problem. Chas v'shalom, I mean, you know what I'm saying? He had a little situation. What's the situation? Said 400 years. We weren't there 400 years. We were there 209 years and 6 months so far. So God said, you know what? I'll make the last 6 months so hard, it'll be as if they're there 400 years. So I can still, they'll still be purified somewhere. I can still take them out, right? It'll be worth it. 6 months of a little extra hard labor, get out 190 years early, or else they'll be gone. I have to do it, or they'll be gone. I'll be gone. So what did he do? So he made art. Moshe didn't see it. He didn't understand it. He couldn't see it. It was too mana for him. You know, they're suffering too much. Splitting of the sea, he saw it. In retrospect, when he looked back, he stepped back, right? And he saw things. You know, Holocaust now, can't understand what's going on. Step back. 20 years from now, maybe 50 years from now, we'll see in retrospect and everything else, we'll understand it. He sang a song. The greatness of Israel, all of Israel bursting out to simultaneous nevuah, prophetic song, shira, a shira, a song. Go see your daughter. A song is when you recognize total harmony of all of God's ways. What's a song? You have an orchestra. This guy's banging on a drum. This one's playing a trombone. If by themselves, it's just making a racket. You know, but you put that piano, the trombone, the violin, the drum, all together in the right sequence, the right harmony, it's beautiful music. So too, God's events, isolated, we don't understand them. They seem to make no sense whatsoever. But seen in totality, harmony. It's a shira. It's a song. Moshe at the splitting of the sea sang a song. I'm going to correct my mistake. Me'az. I made a mistake and I said the word Az. From the time I came to Paul, you made evil as people? That's what I said? Now Az Yashir. Now I'm singing. Now I see in totality what you did was right. It's in perfect harmony. It was for our ultimate benefit. What I couldn't see, but isolated by itself. That's what a shira is. Now, the Medrash says, you know when the ultimate shira will be? Again, the paradigm for all future redemptions in Egypt. The ultimate shira, the ultimate song, will be in the end of days. Right? Because it's beautiful. We've suffered so much over 1900 years in this exile, right? Isolated, we don't understand the Holocaust. We don't understand the Spanish Inquisition. We don't understand all Tachvatat and all the pogroms, right? But at the end, we'll sing the ultimate shira because we'll go, wow, I don't believe it. It's all in harmony. It all fits. It all works. It's the matzah and the maror together bringing the final redemption. We needed it. I don't understand when it happened, but now it fits. That's the ultimate shira, the ultimate harmony. We'll understand all of God's ways throughout history, throughout all the long goals, how it all fit. The ultimate shira at the end of days. The Mitzrayim, Exodus of Egypt, they got a glimpse of it. They got a glimpse of it then, right? And that's why it's in future tense. Az Yashir. They're going to sing it again. Even greater. Even greater they're going to sing it. In Egyptian, they saw that one little exile of those 210 years, how everything fit in harmony. in the future, Az Yashar, the ultimate song will be Times of Mashiach. We'll see all total of Jewish history, how it's all in harmony, and God's ways are all just and perfect. Okay, everybody should have a Chag Kushim Sameach and truly get the Hashpa, the flow of blessing of Times of Pesach, to feel the intrinsic freedom and the intrinsic geshmak of being a Eved Hashem, to be a servant to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Chag Kushim Sameach.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it, so that he can continue that site.